जो लोग उर्दू जानते हो तो इंग्लिश सीखते हैं। भारत जी का नारे सर्वाद।
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاقت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: خمس من كن فيه أسكنه الله الجنة، من كان عصمة أمره لا إله إلا الله، وإذا ابتدأ قال بسم الله، وإذا أنعم عليه قال الحمد لله، وإذا أذنب ذنبا قال أستغفر الله، وإذا أصابته مصيبة قال إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. صلوات. I had in my mind to talk about some other subject, but that subject was kind of a longer subject, which unfortunately, since I have already missed two of my speeches here, so I am unable to finish that subject in 5 nights. So I'm forced to talk about some other things. And so I would discuss 5 hadiths of the Holy Prophet in these 5 nights, inshallah. The first hadith for tonight, which I just recited, narrated by Sheikh Saduq rahmatullah alayh in Kitab al-Khisal, where the Holy Prophet has said, somebody who has 5 things, Allah will make him reside the paradise. The first is that man kana ismatu amrihi la ilaha illallah. Somebody whose life is governed by la ilaha illallah. His affairs of his life are running under the umbrella of La Ilaha Illallah.
everything he performs in his life is under the supervision of La ilaha illallah. Under the protection of La ilaha illallah.
That's the first quality. Among those five, if somebody has those five in him, God will make him reside the paradise.
In fact, the Holy Prophet has said that مَا قُلْتُ وَلَا الْقَائِلُونَ قَبْلِي مِثْلَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ.
Neither me nor anyone before me has ever said a statement that can parallel La ilaha illallah.
So we understand the highest possible sentence ever stated by a human, be it the Prophet or anyone before the Holy Prophet, the highest possible sentence ever uttered is nothing but La ilaha illallah.
Which there are very few people on earth who understand the meaning of La ilaha illallah, although apparently so many people understand. There's no God but Allah. But what's the actual meaning of this sentence is ununderstood by a lot. So, Prophet has said, no one has ever said a statement, neither me nor anyone before me, any statement that can parallel in its weight, it can parallel the highness of La ilaha illallah. In another hadith we find the Prophet has said, if La ilaha illallah is put on one side of the scale, and all the heavens and earth on the other side of the scale, the side of the scale having La ilaha illallah on it would be heavier than the other side having the entire heavens and earth on it. Can you understand the highness of La ilaha illallah? What does it stand for? What's the real meaning of La ilaha illallah? What it takes to believe La ilaha illallah? It's not just simple statement, there's no God but Allah. If it was that simple, Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan would have said it on the day one when the Holy Prophet started his propagation. He didn't ask the people from day one to start praying and do the fast and hajj and zakat and qoms and quit alcohol and stop telling lies and stop backbiting and all so and so forth. All the huge list of Islam regarding the prohibited things in our Sharia. Prophet did not ask the people to do all those, you know, to abide all with all those do's and do nots from day one. All he said from day one was just this statement, قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. Say لا إله إلا الله and you would succeed. Why wasn't Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl and all those higher ups of idol worshippers in Mecca were unable to say a simple sentence, لا إله إلا الله, and then just run away from all the wrath of God? Because it was not a simple sentence. Arabs in those days were at the peak of Arabic literacy. And every miracle given to every prophet, every messenger, was according to the needs of the time and demands of the time. And the eternal miracle given to our Holy Prophet, the Holy Quran, was precisely according to the needs of that time and all time, which was a miracle itself in its eloquence. And so many other aspects other than eloquence. So we find that Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan were not even ready to say La ilaha illallah, because they understood the meaning of La ilaha illallah better than several people in different Islamic communities. I'm sorry to say that. But that's a bare fact. So we find that La ilaha illallah is a Prophet has in his hadith said that in hadha deen ka shajaratin thabitatin, this religion is like a stable tree. Just visualize a tree. Al imanu asluha, the faith is the root of that tree. Wal salawatul khamsu jiz'uha, and the
the stem of the tree is constituted by the prayers. The prayers, the 5-time prayers that we pray every day, they constitute the stem of this tree of the religion. وَالزَّكَاةُ فَرْعُهَا. And Prophet has said that all the Islamic taxes are the branch of the tree. The branches of the tree are actually all the Islamic taxes, be it the zakat, or the qums, or the fitra, any Islamic tax constitutes the branch of the tree. وَالصَّوْمُ وَالصِّيَامُ لِحَاءُهَا. Prophet said, the skin of the tree is the siyam, the fasting. See, the Prophet has said, "As-sawmu junnatun minan nar." Fasting is the shield from the hellfire. It shields the fire of the hellfire away from our bodies. So, and wal hajju aghsanuha wa awraquha. And hajj is the leaves of that tree. Tree of the religion has leaves, and the leaves are nothing but hajj. Wasamaratu, and Prophet has said that wasamaratu walayatuna ahlal bayt. And the fruit of that tree is walayat of us ahlal bayt alayhi wasalam. فَكَمَا لَا تَكْمُلُ الشَّجَرَةُ إِلَّا بِثَمَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ كَذَلِكَ لَا يَكْمُلُ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَّا بِوَلَايَتِنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Just like a tree is incomplete without a pure, nice fruit. If a tree doesn't bear fruit, it's not beneficial. It doesn't have that benefit. It's incomplete. Likewise, the religion's tree is also considered to be incomplete without the concept of walayat and government of us Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So, La ilaha illallah, our scholars say, has 12 letters in it, in total. And each letter, Muhakkik Sabzwari has said in his book, Masabihul Qulub, that each letter of the statement, La ilaha illallah, is a shield and it's a protection from the sins that a person who says La ilaha illallah, the sins that he performs throughout the year, each letter of this statement protects him from the sins of 1 month of those 12 months of the year. It has 12 letters in it. Prophet. Excuse me. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave his ring to Salman Farsi rahmatullah alayh, to engrave the statement La ilaha illallah on his ring. Salman took the ring of the Holy Prophet, took it to somebody who engraved out there in the market. And he asked the person to, in addition to La ilaha illallah, also engrave Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Please say salawat. So now, Salman, when he took the ring back, brought it before the Holy Prophet. Prophet found there were 3 sentences written on the ring instead of 1. He only asked Salman to get it engraved, get the La ilaha illallah engraved on it. So Prophet found there are 3 sentences. He said, what are these 3 sentences? And Salman said, Ya Rasulullah, you asked me about La ilaha illallah to be engraved. I asked him to engrave Muhammadun Rasulullah along with it, because La ilaha illallah is not acceptable without Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Jibreel arrived on the Holy Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, La ilaha illallah was your demand. Muhammadun Rasulullah was the request of Salman. Whereas the 3rd sentence, Aliyun Waliyullah,
is the request of us. We requested him to, we requested Aliyun Waliullah to be engraved on that. Because La ilaha illallah and Muhammadan Rasulullah is not accepted without the belief of Aliyun Waliullah. And that's exactly what we learned from the earlier hadith that I told you, that no, the religion is incomplete without the belief in the walayat of us Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, which is actually the essence of the entire religion, the essence of prayers, the essence of fasting, the essence of zakat and qums and fitrah, and essence of every ruling of Islam. Everything is unacceptable without the belief in the walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So, we find that the Holy Prophet has said that Miftahul Jannah, La ilaha illallah. We were talking about La ilaha illallah and the fact that it's the greatest sentence ever said by anybody. So, Prophet has said, what makes it greatest? Prophet has said, Miftahul Jannah, La ilaha illallah. Everything has a key. The key of paradise, Prophet said, is La ilaha illallah. Whosoever has La ilaha illallah in his control, whosoever practices and believes in La ilaha illallah, he has the key of paradise in his control. Because the key of paradise, Prophet said, is nothing but La ilaha illallah. And he has also said that Samanul Jannah La ilaha illallah. The price of paradise is La ilaha illallah. You want to purchase the paradise? You want to buy it? The price tag of paradise, the price that you need to pay in order to enter the paradise, is nothing but La ilaha illallah. Believe in La ilaha illallah and you are having the price and value of paradise in your control. You can pay and so you can get into it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already said in his hadith al-Qudsi that kalimatu La ilaha illallah hisni, that the statement of La ilaha illallah is my fort. فَمَنْ دَخَلَ حِسْنِي أَمِنَ مِنْ عَذَابِي. Whosoever enters my fort has got secured from my torment. So La ilaha illallah is the fort of Allah, and whosoever enters the fort is secure. Whosoever is outside the fort is not secure. And there was a, the history tells us there was a Jewish, a young boy who used to come to the Holy Prophet on and off and ask questions about Islam and learn things from the Holy Prophet till once Prophet found that he didn't show up. So Prophet inquired about him and he was told that that boy is sick. Prophet went to see him. It's so much sawab in Islam to pay a visit to the sick people, for the iyadat of the sick people. Prophet went there to see him and he found that the boy is in his final moments when the soul is taken out of his body. Sakaratul maut, that we call sakaratul maut or waqtul ihtibar. The person who is dying, we call him muhtazir. And the final moments, we call it waqtul ihtibar. In our sharia, we have specific rulings about waqtul ihtibar. If you happen to be present close to a person who is dying, there are special rulings about the person and about you. How you should behave to that person. You have to straighten his legs towards the qibla. And you have to recite, it's so much sawab to recite Surah Yaseen close to him and ask him to repeat the kalima several times, as much as you can repeat close to him. Ask him to repeat after you. Likewise, teach him the names of the 12 Imams over and over again, and all those things which we recite in the Talqeen. And several other rulings as well. So, this is called, Waqtul Istighfar. Prophet, when he went there, Prophet asked him to recite the kalima. Prophet said to him, say La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, Aliyun Waliullah. His father was standing close by and he, of course, the father is a Jew. This boy is also a Jew, but in the final moments,
Because it's very important to say the kalima in the final moments. Another hadith of the Holy Prophet has informed us that man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. Whosoever's final words are la ilaha illallah, he enters the paradise. Whosoever person's final words that he says before passing away is la ilaha illallah, he enters the paradise without any doubt.
That's the statement of the Holy Prophet, which can never be a lie. Na'uzubillah. The statement of the Prophet, whom the idol worshippers of Makkah used to call him Sadiq, the truth teller. The statement can never be lie. The Prophet has said, whosoever says his final words are la ilaha illallah, he enters the paradise. Prophet is asking this young boy, Jewish boy, to say la ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, Aliyun Waliullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The father is standing by and, of course, kind of reluctant. And the Prophet of Islam is trying to take him towards Islam. And the boy looked at the face of his father, and father said, well, it's up to you to decide. I'm not going to interfere right now. Do what you decide. And the boy repeated after the Holy Prophet, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, Aliyun Waliullah. And when he repeated that, he passed away. As soon as he passed away, Prophet said to his companions, take care of the affairs of your brother. Take care of all the funeral affairs, you know. The funeral affairs which is wajib-e-kifai in Islam to take care. Take care of the affairs of your brother, Prophet said to some of his companions. And while he was participating in the janaza, in the funeral procession of that Jewish boy who converted into Islam, in the final moments, Prophet was walking on his toes, instead of putting his full feet on the ground, walking over his toes. When somebody saw this situation, the Prophet of Islam is walking on his toes, he's not putting his full feet on the ground, what's the matter? And Prophet said, there are so many angels of Allah participating in this tashiyul janaza, in this funeral procession, that I'm afraid if I put my full feet on the ground, maybe I would crush the wing of some angel under my foot. So that's why I'm putting the toes only. There's so many angels participating, accompanying this person. And when somebody asked, Ya Rasulullah, what's the matter? This boy was a Jew. He just recited the kalima in the final moments. Prophet said, it's because the final words that he said was La ilaha illallah. Now you understand the importance of La ilaha illallah? And it's not something that somebody can think, well, it's not a big deal. We used to read kalima throughout our life. Every night our grandmoms used to tell us to read kalima. Of course, it's a very good thing for all of us, you know, to read kalima before sleeping and when we wake up, of course. But if we really would like to make sure that we are able to read the kalima in the final moments of our life, we have to behave well towards the walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. And we have to behave well towards our parents as well. Because it's a matter of consensus, there is no doubt whatsoever. If a person behaves bad, he has evil behavior towards his parents, he would be certainly unable to say La ilaha illallah in the final moments of his life. That's not possible. That's impossible. We have to behave well throughout our life in order to be eligible to read the kalima. And we find that La ilaha illallah Aban, we find the hadith that I recited in the beginning where the Holy Prophet has said that five things, whosoever combines those five, Allah makes him reside the paradise. Allah is very much merciful. The riwayat tells us God has created 100 parts of rahmat and mercy. 99 of the pieces of mercy he has kept with him.
One portion of mercy he has distributed in the whole universe. Whomsoever you find merciful in this universe is because of the mercy of God. It's because Allah has provided him his mercy, a portion of his mercy. And that's only one of the 100 portions of mercy, Prophet said.
The rest of the 99 portions of mercy, Allah has kept with himself for the sake of the believers and the mu'mineen of the ummah of the Holy Prophet on the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment, there will be so much mercy of Allah for the believers and the mu'mineen that even the riwayat says that even Iblis, even Satan would be having some expectation and hope that maybe I would also be forgiven by Allah, although he would never be forgiven because he is the root of all the crimes. So the 99 portions of the rest of the mercy of Allah has been kept by God for the sake of the Day of Judgment, specifically for the believers of the Ummah of the Holy Prophet. Allah is very much merciful. Prophet Musa was going to the mountain, and we find that on his way he encountered a kafir person whose age was 600 years. In those days people had long age. 600 years old kafir person spent his whole life in kufr. And when he encountered Prophet Musa, he said that, "Well, Musa, you are going to see your Lord? Okay, tell him that if you are my Lord, I am ashamed to be having a Lord like you." He was a kafir person. And if you are the one who provides sustenance and risk to me, I don't stand in need of your risk. Keep it with you. Prophet Musa went to the mountain as usual, and he didn't tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the statement of this kafir person. Allah knows without telling. He knows everybody. He knows everything, even what we think in our hearts. Allah said to Prophet Musa, why didn't you tell me the statement that servant of ours has said? Prophet Musa said that you know what he said. Such a bad statement, you know. Of course Prophet Musa was feeling hesitant to tell such a kufr style statement. Allah said, tell him if he feels ashamed of having me as his Lord, I don't feel ashamed of having him as my servant. And if he feels ashamed, if he doesn't want my risk, my sustenance that I provide him, I will still keep on providing him with my sustenance. Look at the mercy of Allah. He's providing his sustenance to those who don't even believe him, don't even know him, those who even insult him. We are not ready to say salam to somebody who insults us. Are we the mazhar and reflection of the mercy of Allah? No. In order to be the reflection of the mercy of God, you have to do... Of course nobody can be like God, nobody can be like the Prophet or the Imam, but we have to try as much as we can. We have to have some similarity with the attributes of Allah. That's why the Holy Prophet has said, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. That means, acquire the attributes of Allah in your own spirituality. If God is merciful, you need to be merciful as well. If God is Rahim, you have to be Rahim. If he is Sakhi, you have to be Sakhi and generous. If he is Kareem, you have to be Kareem. If he is Rahman, you have to be Rahman. Nobody can be like him, of course, but we have to try. This is the mercy of Allah. Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are so great
because they are the most perfect madhar and reflection of all the attributes and names of Allah.
That's why they are so great. So, the first thing that Prophet mentions, somebody who is under the protection of La ilaha illallah, everything he performs, everything he believes, is under the dictation of La ilaha illallah. That's the first attribute we should have. And the second, he said, is a ibtada'a qala bismillah. Whenever he starts something, he says bismillah. Whenever we start something, we have to say Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Start with the name of Allah. Kullu shay'in dibalin lam yubda bismillah fa huwa abtar. Prophet has said, anything which is important, if you start it without bismillah, it would be incomplete. If you want your affairs to be completed and not remain incomplete, you have to say Bismillah Rahman Rahim. And Bismillah Rahman Rahim, every word of Bismillah Rahman Rahim provides 4,000 rewards for us. When we say Bismillah Rahman Rahim, every word of it gives us 4,000 rewards. It removes 4,000 of our sins and it elevates 4,000 levels for us in the paradise. How much mercy Allah is providing for us is just we should be eligible to benefit from that mercy. So much reward has been provided for us. It doesn't take long to remember God. When you do something, you say Bismillah Rahman Rahim. It's so simple. It's just a matter of remembering Allah, that we don't forget Him. If we forget Allah, then our rest of the affairs will also be incomplete. And when you remember Allah, this is one of the benefits of the Islamic languages. That's one of the reasons why we always emphasize to brothers and sisters to teach your children with the Islamic languages. Of course, I mean, English is a language which everybody is going to learn anyway in the schools. Not a problem. But at least in our homes, we should focus on the Islamic languages so that the children can be familiar and acquainted with the Islamic culture. And it's because when you leave and you depart, what you say, bye. There is no mention of God in B-Y-E. There is no mention of God. Where when you say, Fi amanillah, Khuda hafiz, you remember Allah. There is a mention of God. We are always, always in remembrance of Allah. When you meet each other, what you would say, hi. Hi doesn't have any mention of God or your creator. But when you say, Assalamu alaikum, that means Salamullahi alaikum. May the peace of Allah be on you. We remember our Creator. There's a big difference in that. There's no comparison at all, whatsoever. Islamic languages are Islamic culture which is mixed in it. And that's why we emphasize so much on the Islamic languages. And apart from that, we have more than 1200 tafsirs of Quran written in the Arabic and Persian languages. Which if you, a person who doesn't know the Islamic languages, you know, in English you don't have not even one single tafsir available in the English language. You just have tafsir al-Mizan, that's also incomplete. I think 7 or 8 volumes only.
How can you compare a nation who speaks the English language, who has access to one incomplete tafsir of the Holy Quran? And those nations who speak Arabic or Persian having access to more than 1200 tafsirs of Quran, a wealth of Islamic knowledge.
Can you compare the level of knowledge of those two nations
about the hidden knowledges of Quran and Ahlul Bayt? There's no comparison. There's no comparison whatsoever.
So, Prophet had said that, so Bismillah, what I was telling you, that Bismillah Rahman Rahim, we should always, I would not use the word habit, we should make it a habit, no. In Islam, we are not never encouraged to make it habit or do the worships of God out of habit.
that I pray because of I have a habit of praying, or I tell truth because I have a habit of telling truth. No, it's never recommended in Islam. You should always perform the Islamic duties with the sense of responsibility towards Allah. Not because of the habits. Habits are condemned. Imam Ali has said that خَالِفُوا عَدَاتِكُمْ إِنْ نَهْجُ الْبَلَاغَةِ Oppose your habits. Habits need to be opposed. We should not do the good deeds because of our habits. We should do the good deeds because we are supposed to do the good deeds. Because we are obliged before Allah. Because we hold ourselves responsible and accountable before God.
Sense of responsibility should drive us. Not the habit. Habit is condemned. And those who do out of habit, they would end up in rituals. A person is praying, but he is still doing ghibat. If he was doing it out of the sense of responsibility towards Allah,
his prayers can never get combined with a haram. Somebody came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and said, I want to know whether my prayers are accepted or not.
I want to know whether my prayers are acceptable to Allah or not. Imam said, Allah has said in the Holy Quran, Inna Salata, the formula has been given by God, Inna Salata tanha anil fahsha wal munkar. Prayers stop you from fahsha and munkar. So biqadri ma mana'atka, qubilat minka. All the haram things that Allah has made haram, are we stopping ourselves from the haram things?
As much as your prayers, as much as the prayers is stopping you from haram things, the same amount of your prayers are accepted by God. It doesn't add up that I pray but I also do ghibas. Yeah, Maulana, that mu'min is he's a very good mu'min. He prays and fasts. It's just that he performs a lot of ghibas of other mu'mins. What sort of good mu'min he is? Do you think ghibas and prayers can get combined with each other? And is he still a good person? He performs so many haram but still he's a good person. What do you mean by good person? Is this a given value? Just because he performed the prayer? This is a ritualistic prayer. This is a prayer done out of habit. Not out of the sense of responsibility towards Allah. If we had the sense of responsibility, we would always try to abide by all those conditions which are compulsory to fulfill so that our prayers are accepted by God. We won't do harams. The reason why we do harams is because we don't understand the concept of prayers. That's why our prayers are not accepted. Because we do it out of habit, not out of the sense of responsibility. So I would never use the word to make a habit of saying Bismillah ar-Rahman. No. Make it your sense of responsibility. Wake up to the fact that we have to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Always. And so Prophet has said, that is our iqtada'ah. The second thing, if we have, Allah will send us, Allah will make us reside the paradise. The second thing is our iqtada'ah. Whenever we start, we say Bismillah. The third thing, Prophet has said, وَإِذَا أُنْعِمَ عَلَيْهِ قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ Whenever some ni'mat has been blessed on him, he says Alhamdulillah. This is the third quality. If a person has this third quality, Allah will make him reside the paradise. Whenever you see the blessing of God, you say Alhamdulillah.
It's not a big deal. Again, just two words, couple of words. Alhamdulillah. All praise be to God, who deserves all the praise. And we find that there's a difference between hamd and shukr, which of course, we don't have much time to elaborate, but I would all mention one thing at least among those differences, that hamd is done orally, whereas shukr is something which has to be done. In addition to do the shukr orally, you have to do it practically as well. And Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in Nahjul Balagha, that adna shukr an la tasta'ina bi ni'amihi ala ma'asihi. The minimum level of shukr is that you do not take the benefit of the ni'mats of Allah, do not take benefit from the blessings of God in order to perform his sins. perform the sins. This is the least level of shukr. Allah has given me the blessing of vision. I can see. Allah would have made me blind. I cannot harm God. Na'udhu billah. If Allah takes my vision away, can I harm God? Can I harm my Creator? Can anybody harm His Creator? No. Nobody can benefit Him. Nobody can harm Him. He is all powerful, all wise. So Allah has given me this blessing. The least level of shukr, Imam Ali says, see the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, make our souls alive. Inna hadithana yuhyi al-qalb. Hadith of Ahlul Bayt, make the soul alive. If we don't receive the food for thought, the food for our soul, we would be living dead. Just like the kuffar and munafiqeen who are living dead. So, we find that if Imam Ali has said the least level of shukr is that you don't take the benefit of the blessing in order to perform a sin. By this blessing of Allah that He has provided me the vision in my eyes, the power of vision, I use this blessing to look at some non-mahram person with lust. I haven't performed the least level of shukr of Allah. Because the least level of shukr, Imam Ali says, is not to benefit from any blessing of God in order to perform a sin. So, shukr has something to do with our practicality, with our amal. Practically we have to perform the shukr of Allah in addition to the oral shukr. So, إِذَا أُنْعِمَ عَلَيْهِ قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. Whenever a person is blessed with a blessing, Prophet said he should say Alhamdulillah. And then the remembrance of Allah is very important. And then the Holy Prophet had said, Wa idha aznaba zamban, when he performs a sin, Qala astaghfirullah. Whenever a person performs, of course we are sinners, we are not ma'soom. We do perform sins. But when we perform sins, we have to do the istighfar immediately. Prophet has said that a person, when he is given the book of deeds on the day of judgment, he finds that beneath every sin which is mentioned, it is also mentioned that this guy performed the tawbah of this sin. He did such a such sin, but then he did tawbah. It's mentioned beneath the sin that he has done the tawbah of that sin. He repented. Another sin is mentioned in the book of deeds, and it's mentioned underneath, he did the tawbah for that one as well. Another sin, he did the tawbah of that one as well. Prophet said, such a person deserves to be congratulated. Whenever he has performed a sin, he has done the tawbah immediately after that. We have to do tawbah immediately when we do sins. Because if you don't do tawbah immediately after the sins, a person becomes qasiyul qalb, stone-hearted. Till the time arrives that he reaches the point of no return, where no matter what you may advise him, he can never get back to the track. God forbid, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us from reaching that stage. So when we do a sin, we should immediately turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without the delay. And we find that there was a person who said istighfar in front of Imam Ali al-Islam. Of course istighfar is not just a lip service that if I do a sin, I come up and say astaghfirullah. That's not it. Imam Ali said you have to do 6 things and then say astaghfirullah. First of all, you have to repent for what you did in the past. Second of all, you have to make your will, strong will, that I'm not going to return back to the sin after this. At least at that time, we have to make our will, make a strong will that I would not return back to the sin. I won't do the sin again. And third of all, we have to take care of the huquq al-nas, the rights of the people which are connected to death.
I steal your money and I keep it with me and I go back to my place and I say Astaghfirullah.
Of course that's not acceptable. I have to return the money back to the owner first and make you pleased with me and then turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness. Otherwise it doesn't make sense. It's not just a lip service always to say Astaghfirullah and that's it. It's just fooling ourselves if we think like that. So I have to take care of the rights of the rest of the people that I may have violated, and likewise the rights of Allah, the fourth of all, the duty and the fariza of Allah that I neglected. For example, I didn't pray the Fajr prayers, for example, God forbid, I have to do the qada. I have to take care of the duty towards Allah and then do the istighfar for that prayer. That's fourth of all. And fifth of all, Imam Ali said, the flesh that has been grown in your body has to be melted down and melted away, and then melted away with the riyazat, with the kinds of, with worships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we fast for the sake of Allah, and due to fasting, we melt that flesh and that blood which has been grown in our body because of the haram. For example, I ate haram. For so many years, I ate haram in my life. Na'uzu billah min dhalik. I didn't care. Eating halal, haram, doesn't matter. You know, Prophet has said, somebody, man kana hammuhu ma yadkhulu batnahu. Somebody whose focus of life is to fill up his tummy. That's it. All I focus in my life, all the focus of my attention is just to fill up my money, make more and more money. The more money you make, the more successful you are. Just fill up your stomach with something, just to fill up your stomach. Regardless, you're making money from halal, from haram, I don't care. Prophet has said that somebody who is this kind of a person, man kana hammuhu ma yadkhulu batnahu, somebody whose focus of life is what enters into his stomach, that's all he thinks about, nothing more. Kana qimatuhu ma yakhruju min batnihi, his price is what comes out of his stomach. What comes out of the stomach is the human base. This is the price of that human in the eyes of the Holy Prophet. We have to think, we are humans, we are not animals. We have to be above and beyond all that. Because we have been awarded with intellect and aql that makes us superior. These are the teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt that makes us alive, makes our souls alive. So, what I was telling you is that Imam Ali had said that you have to melt your flesh, and that's the fifth point. And sixth, and the last point about istighfar he mentioned, is that you have to make your body taste the pain of obedience of God the way you have tasted, the way your body has tasted the sweetness of the sin. The way you tasted the sweetness of the sin, similarly you have to make your body taste the pain and hardship of the worship and obedience of Allah. And then come up and say, Astaghfirullah, I seek the forgiveness of God. This is called tawbah. It's not just a lip service, you know, that I do a sin and I come up and say Astaghfirullah. This is not Astaghfirullah. This is no repentance. That's making fun of myself. I cannot make fun of God. Na'udzubillah. I cannot harm God. I'm defeating my own self. Because we have already been told by Prophet and Imam Ali al-Islam and Ahlul Bayt how to do istighfar. I mean, given the fact they have told us, if I still don't open my eyes, I'm fooling myself. I'm wasting my time. I cannot harm them. They are already successful before Allah. So, the fifth point, the fourth point that Prophet mentioned in that hadith, is that إِذَا أَذْنَبَ ذَنْبًا, whenever a person performs a sin, he says Astaghfirullah. Of course, according to the conditions. And the last point of this hadith that Prophet had mentioned,
narrated by Sheikh Saduq was إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Whenever he embraces a musibat in his life, he says, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We are to, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for his sake, and we are returning back towards him. In Islam, the point of origin and the point of destination is one, and that is God. We have wahdat of mabda and ma'ad in Islam. The mabda and ma'ad is one in Islam, and that's God. And that's the beauty of Islam. The origin destination is one. We are all returning back to him. Imam Hussein in Islam used to recall Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. Always. He took a further night from his enemy, the night before Ashura, so that Imam Hussein can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much he used to remember Allah, how much he used to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that God knows that I love Quran, recitation of Quran, and I love prayers. And that's what he took this permission for, you know, so that he can recite the Holy Quran and further recite some prayers in the night before Ashura. And that's exactly what they were doing. On this side, everybody was busy in prayers, in reciting Quran, in doing istighfar. Although they were all great people, they didn't need istighfar. It's a lesson for us, sinners, to learn the etiquette, how to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other side, it was singing, it was music going on the other side. This is the difference of haq and batil. You are on the side of Imam Hussein, or you are on the side of the enemies of Imam Hussein. Your behavior should speak louder than your words. Our practice, I sometimes go to the houses of different mu'mineen in these travels in Muharram, and even throughout the year, I travel a lot. I go to different houses, in the bedrooms of different mu'mineen, in different countries of the world, in their living rooms, you find a stack of CDs of songs in the living rooms. A pile of films. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't resemble the seerat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We all believe in Imam Hussein. We all love Imam Hussein. We have to make ourselves similar. Do you think if Hazrat Fatima salamullah alayha comes to our house, she would like this stack of songs sitting in my living room? We should make ourselves, our house, such that Ahlul Bayt can come anytime in our house. Our marriages, our ceremonies, you go to the marriages of some mu'mineen, you find so many haram things going on in their marriages. It doesn't resemble the marriage of a believer. When they come to mosque, they are different. When they go to their parties, they are different. When you go to the shopping mall, they are different. A mu'min is a mu'min 24/7, 365. It's not just an hour of worship like Christians or Jews. You go to the church from 10:30 to 11:30, and when you go out, you do the same business as usual. No, we are Shias. Even our sleep is worship. Everything we do is worship. It's a 24/7, 365 job. It's not just an hour or 2 hours of worship in the Husseini or Imambara or Masjid only. So, Imam Hussein Islam, side, they were all busy in Quran, in prayers, in istighfar, in crying from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's our choice. We want to cry there on the Day of Judgment, or we want to cry here. Those who cry here out of fear of Allah, they are not going to cry there. And those who don't cry here out of fear of Allah are bound to cry there. One day of judgment is equal to 50,000 years of this life. Now the choice is ours. Where do we want to cry? We want to cry here out of our free will? Fine. You don't want to cry here out of the fear of Allah, we have to cry there. 50,000 years of this life
equal to one day.
Imam Hussain alayhi salam, busy in worship throughout the night, awake throughout the night. And when the day of Ashura arrives, he asks Hazrat Ali Akbar to say Adhan. And the prayers is said in the leadership of Imam Hazrat Imam Hussain alayhi salam.
But there is a big difference. There is another prayer also said on Ashura, the prayers of Zuhr. But there is a big difference between the prayers of Fajr and the prayers of Zuhr. In the prayers of Fajr, we find Imam Hussain is standing in the front and everybody else is standing behind Imam Hussain. Whereas in the prayer on the occasion of Zuhr, it's a totally unique prayer in the history when there are two companions standing in front of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Saeed and Zuhair are standing in front of Imam Hussain. Look at Saeed and Zuhair. Whenever an arrow used to come towards Imam Hussain, we find sometimes Saeed used to go move forward and take the arrow on his chest. Sometimes Zuhair used to come forward and take the arrow on his chest. You know, and Imam, they used to protect Imam Hussain in such a way that when we find one of the persons saw in his, he used to think that Saeed and Zuhair didn't do a big job. If I was there, I would have done the same thing like Saeed and Zuhair. On the same night, this guy, he saw a dream that on the day, it's the day of Ashura, and he is standing in front of Imam Hussain. And he, whenever an arrow comes, he moves aside and the arrow strikes Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Whenever the second arrow comes, he again moves aside and Imam Hussain becomes injured again. Till the time the Zuhr prayers is done and Imam Hussain falls down on the ground of Karbala. Instead of him falling down and he wakes up and performs istighfar. Mawla, we can never be like Saeed and Zuhair. Nobody can be like them. Yeah, nobody can be like them. When the Zuhr prayer finishes and Imam Hussain said his final salam, Saeed and Zuhair also said their final salam to Imam. As-salamu alayka, yabna Rasulullah, Mawla, take our last salam to you. Look at the love of Imam Hussain. Imam came next to Saeed and to Zuhair as well, took their head on his knee, and Imam, and look at the statement of Saeed, what he said to Imam, Hal bafaitu yabna Rasulullah, did my bafa, were I faithful towards you? Did I do the best what I can towards you? And Imam said, Naam, anta amami fil jannah. Yes, you would be ahead of me in the paradise. Look at the love of Imam Hussain. The same statement was said to Zuhair. But the time arrived but of the prayers of Asr when there was no one remaining and Imam Hussain was alone. And Shimr was sitting on the chest of Imam Hussain and slaughtering Imam Hussain from behind the neck. And Imam Hussain, he found that it's the Asr time. He put his forehead on the ground and said his final prayers of Asr. Bismillah wa billah wa ala millati Rasulillah.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين